Reading is from Luke chapter 18, from verse 18 through to verse 30, and not 29 as indicated in your booklet. Luke chapter 18, from verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of our Lord.
It would be great if you had your Bible open there at that passage and kept it open there, or the passage in the booklet, either way. I'm working from the New International Version, but there's not a whole lot of difference between the two. But we're going to pray before we look at what God's Word says. Let's do that together. Our Father, we come here this morning because we want to be more like your Son, Jesus. We want our lives, our attitudes to be conformed to his. So we want to pray that you would help us. Help us as we look at what these words are from Jesus. Help us to think about how we need to change our lives, how we need to your Spirit to do that work in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus. And we pray those things in his name. Amen. Global financial crisis. You've heard the term. It was actually coined in 2007. When the world faced its greatest financial crisis since the Great Depression of the 1930s. And it's the news story that just doesn't seem to go away. It seems like every night we're hearing more information about the next looming financial crisis that the world may face. If you've been watching the news in the last couple of weeks, I'm assuming you guys have been getting the same news as we've been getting. They're talking about there being another major recession. Now, I don't want to get all technical on you, but let me explain it for you. It's got to do with bond yield rates in the United States of America. Apparently, when something or other happens, and then something else, like this chart seems to demonstrate pretty clearly, when that other thing happens, well, let's just say it's not good, okay? Now, I don't think you have to have a degree in economics to be a Christian, but I do think that Christians need to think regularly about this topic of money, how it is that you're going to go about using your money, what you're going to spend your money on, what you do with your money. I think about the situation for my wife and I. My wife is a doctor, and our situation has changed right the way through our marriage. We were both students when we got married, 21 years old. We had no money. My wife works about 4 days a week as a doctor. We thought it was kind of funny when her taxable income was bigger than mine, and when her tax bill became bigger than my taxable income, that's when we thought it was really funny. But we've had to regularly think about how it is that we handle our money because our circumstances keep on changing. And I think that it's something that Christians need to regularly do. And a great place for us to go to think about these money questions is Luke's Gospel. Luke seems to spend more time talking about the issue of money and poverty and those in need than the other Gospels do. Luke gives us more of Jesus' teaching on those things. So we're going to look at three passages from Luke's gospel today. And the first one is this rich young ruler that you have there in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. He's a man who's described as being a ruler, and later on we find out that he is also rich. So he is a rich, powerful person in his day. But he comes to Jesus, and did you see the question that he's got there? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, let's leave aside the idea that he thinks that it's something that he can do. That's one of his problems, but it's not his only problem, as we'll find out. Interestingly, Jesus runs him through the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, just a bunch of them. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is not suggesting for a moment that obedience to the commandments will be the thing that'll give you eternal life. That's not what Jesus is doing. I think Jesus wants his disciples and the other people who are in the crowd to know who this guy is. Because, let's face it, he's a good guy. He can say that he's actually kept those commandments. He is a good, upright, respectable, law-abiding young man. So when Jesus runs him through those commandments, the guy can say, tick, kept them since I was a little child. But he hasn't come to Jesus pleading his own righteousness. He hasn't come to Jesus because he thinks that he's good enough to inherit eternal life. He's come to Jesus because I think he knows that there's something more. If he'd thought that he could be saved by obeying the law, then he wouldn't have bothered coming to Jesus in the first place, would he? I mean, if he thought obedience to the law was the thing that would get him into the kingdom, then he would have just not bothered speaking to Jesus. But he has come to Jesus with this question. And Jesus says this to him in verse 22. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. I'm just imagining there must have just been a deathly silence that came over the whole crowd then. The disciples as well as this rich guy. They're looking at Jesus thinking, did he just say that? That come follow me bit, that's common. He's used that with lots of people. All of his disciples heard that call from Jesus to come and follow him. Nothing new there. But that sell everything you have and give it to the poor, well, to the best of my knowledge, that's the only time that Jesus ever tells anyone that they have to do that. I suppose there's a sense in which the disciples did something like that. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they walked away from the family fishing business. But they obviously didn't sell everything, because when we get to the end of one or two of the Gospels, we find that they've actually gone back to their fishing business. And I suppose there's a sense in which Matthew probably walked away from his tax collecting booth. But while they may do that, Jesus didn't command them to sell everything that they had and give it to the poor. Well, not that we know of, anyway. But the crunch comes in this story in verse number 23. When he heard this, that is, when the rich young ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. That detail, that man of great wealth thing, that's kind of saved right to the end of the story for dramatic effect. He walks away from the possibility of eternal life because when he's faced with a choice, my money or eternal life, I'm going to choose my money. Let's face it, that's what he does right there. That's the choice that Jesus presents him with. He says, sell everything you have and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, it's not the selling everything that you have that will be the thing that gets him the treasure. It's recognizing that one of them really is treasure and the other one's just some stuff that I've got. That's the clincher. There's one idea that comes up repeatedly throughout the pages of the Bible, and that is, it's about money, and it says, greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. That's why Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. One of them is always going to come out on top. And that's the dilemma that this guy has in his choice. Jesus says, eternal life or your wealth? Which one are you going to run with? Now, let me say it again. This demand that Jesus makes of this person, he doesn't make this of every disciple in the pages of the New Testament. I don't think he makes this with anyone else. You can come and point out to me if he does somewhere else, but I can't find anywhere else that he does. This is a specific requirement for a specific person for a specific reason. Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that when faced with the choice, this man's going to go with his money. But there's another sense in which this isn't a specific requirement for a specific person. This is the demand that Jesus makes of every one of us if we want to be his followers. It's not that you have to sell everything and give it to the poor, but in becoming a follower of Jesus, you have to trust Jesus. You have to serve Jesus with everything that you have, including your money. Following Jesus means that everything comes under his lordship. You don't follow Jesus with everything except your money. If you place your trust and your confidence in Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, and you have him as your King, then you are serving him with your whole life. You serve him with your words, you serve him with your attitudes, you serve him with your actions, you serve him in the way that you work, you serve him in the way that you parent, you serve him in your marriage, and you serve him with your money. Back to the story of the rich young ruler. The disciples, when they hear what Jesus has said, are a little surprised because Jesus says this in verse 24. And he says this to the rich young ruler, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples are gobsmacked by this. They cannot believe what Jesus has just said. They would have thought back in their day that rich people were in fact the ones who'd been blessed by God. And there are still Christians today who make the mistake that genuine faith will mean great wealth for you in this life. But Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Haven't done a whole lot of sewing in my life, but I'm guessing most of us have probably tried to thread a needle at some point, you know. Well, I don't know how you were taught. My mum taught me how to do it. She said you have to get the cotton, you have to lick it a lot, and then you can feed it through. Can you imagine how many times you'd have to lick that to get that through the needle? And it'd be hard to get that taste out of your mouth, wouldn't it? But we need to tread carefully here. Part of the point that Jesus wants to make in this passage is found in verse 27. Jesus wants to stress that salvation is never going to come from anything that you do. And I think I need to include even giving away all of your money isn't going to earn you salvation. The fact is, Jesus says, salvation's impossible from our end. It's only possible from God's end. But I think Jesus also wants to stress that rich people seem to feel that they don't really need God that much. They have less trust in God because they tend to trust their money. See, money will promise the kind of things that only God can give. Security and fulfillment and meaning and a future. Money can be an idol, it can be idolatry because we think that it can give us what only God can give. When Paul says to the Colossians that greed is idolatry, I'm sure he intended that as a provocative statement, but he says it because money can easily take the place of God in your life. There's a whole lot of that treasure in heaven language in the Bible. And like Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You respond to and focus on and value those things that you treasure most in this life? And the young man walks away because when he's faced with a choice, his money or Jesus, he chooses his money. Let me take you back to a couple of passages from the Old Testament. There's one book in the Old Testament that seems to deal most with these sorts of issues, with financial issues. There's a bit about it in Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes is where it comes out pretty strongly. We're strongly encouraged in our society to believe that money can fix all of our problems, that it can complete us as human beings. The people who do advertising know that, and especially the people who do advertising for things like lotteries. They tap into that kind of thinking with their advertising. I saw the South African lottery thing is change tomorrow. If you have money, you can make tomorrow completely different to what it was going to be. It can be so great. What we have in Australia, we have a thing called Powerball, and their slogan is you can spend the rest of your life. I got to say, that is clever, isn't it? Eh? But it's not true. We have another one. We have those instant scratchy things. I don't know. Do you have those here where you scratch it with a coin? Yeah, yeah. You may even have the same slogan, scratch me happy. That's what money will do for you. You weren't happy before, and when you scratch that thing and you just realise I've blown $5, I mean, you're probably not going to be that happy. But it's what a lot of people think, though, isn't it? That if I had enough money, then it would make me happy. And that's exactly what they thought back in Solomon's day as well. And Solomon wants to shout out loud and clear, that's not true. Money's not going to do what you think it's going to do. Money doesn't bring happiness and contentment. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes. So he goes on to say things like this. Not sure how much of that's going to show up on the screen for you. Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. A friend of mine gave me the perfect example of this. It's to do with plane travel. He said that when you fly on a plane, if you're back in cattle class or economy class, you always envy those people who are up in business class, you know, when that little curtain just opens a bit and you can see in there and you can see they've got better food and a bigger TV screen, and the people, the cabin staff seem to be much nicer up there than they are down where I'm sitting. But he said he actually got bumped up to a flight to the UK, a long-haul flight from Australia. He'd been bumped up into business class. And he said it was terrible. And you know why it was terrible? Because once you get into business class, you can see through the curtain up into first class. If you make money your goal, you're never going to have enough. You'll never be satisfied with what you have. And Solomon says, more doesn't make you happier. In fact, the opposite can be true. This is what Solomon goes on to say in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they for the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. With money comes worry. With increased money comes increased responsibility. With wealth comes the concern of how to use it wisely. But I want to say the Bible's not totally negative about money. I think people often think that they're quoting the Bible when they use the little tagline from our conference, money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Bible says. What Paul says in 1 Timothy is, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, it isn't money that the Bible is critical of. Money's kind of neutral. It's your attitude to money that's going to be critiqued by the Bible. The love of money, the worship of money, is a serious danger. I mean, the Bible wants to say that the money can actually be a good thing and it can be used wisely and can be used well. At the risk of stating the glaringly obvious, money's actually really good for tackling poverty. I'm not sure if you've thought that one through, but it's very helpful for addressing poverty. That's what Paul actually says to the church in 1 Timothy as well. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Did you notice that? Paul doesn't say, command them to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor. He says, command them to use their money well. Not to put their hope in their wealth, but to do good things with their money. I know a couple of businessmen in Sydney who have made extraordinary amounts of money. I would hate to even think how much these two guys have earned in their working life. But they are Christian men who have been mind-blowingly generous with the money that they have made to support Christian ministries, to support Christian works, not only in Australia, right throughout the world. I met one of these guys. He funds a particular organisation that I'm a part of, is helping to establish Bible colleges right around the world. Wealthy guys who are generous with what they have for the sake of the gospel. But the Bible also says we need to actually use our money to care for our families as well. Paul says this: anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words, aren't they? As Gerald said before, we've been visiting Zimbabwe for about 9 years now, and it's amazing to talk to the people in Zimbabwe about the really dark days in Zimbabwe in 2008, 2009, when people there were going without food for days on end. But they said it was an incredible time for the Christian church there, as people shared with each other, as Christians looked out for each other and sought to care for those who were in need. Here are people in a very poor country at a very dark time in that country, but they have a better sense about how it is that they should be using what they do have. And then you read things like this that Paul says to the Ephesians: he who's been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. It's not just about having something to support himself or even to support his family, but to have something to be able to help those who are in need. God has a great concern for the powerless and the downtrodden and the voiceless people in our society. Back in New Testament times, it was the widows and orphans. God wants us to be mindful of those in need, to look after the poor and the powerless and the most needy in our world. And money's really great for addressing that. It's not the only thing, but it can be a really important thing. I want to finish on a positive note in this first talk. Money's one of those topics that can start to make you feel a bit guilty about what you're not doing, and every time I talk about it, I feel more and more guilty about what I'm not doing. So I'm hoping you're feeling a little bit of that as well. I don't know your financial situation, but I did find some statistics about South Africa. I found a website where they ranked average incomes right across the whole world. 93 countries were ranked. South Africa came in at number 34. And they said that the average income for a South African was 16,388 rand per month. That's after tax. That might give you some idea of where you sit in terms of being the average South African. But no matter what your financial situation is, every single one of us should think carefully about how we use our money. And we should seek to use what we have to serve God. Money can be great for supporting Christian ministries. Money can be used for care for those in need, both here in South Africa and around the world. And there are great Christian organisations that you can support in doing that. Here's a couple of practical tips. These were things that I've known other people have done these things, and thought, what a great idea. I hope you feel the same way about them. First and the most obvious one is this. When was the last time that you sat down and thought about how you spend your money? How your money gets divided up? We don't budget. We tried doing that and it didn't work. And we try to think regularly about how we're using our money. But when was the last time you did that? When was the last time you sat down, if you're a married man, when was the last time you sat down with your wife and said, right, what are we doing with all of this? How are we handling the money that we have? I know of a family who decided for every child that they had, they would support a sponsor child through an organisation in Australia called Compassion. I thought that was a great idea. So they raised not only their four children, but they raised four other children in developing countries around the world. I know of a family where the adults no longer give presents to each other at Christmas time. They put the equivalent amount of money that they would have spent on gifts together and then use it in some country in a developing world, give it to some Christian organisation where it would be put to good use. I know of another family where every time they make what they consider to be a luxury purchase, new television, a new appliance or a holiday, they set aside the same amount of money to be given to some Christian organisation or some group that is supporting those people who are in need. They just want to remember how much it is that they're spending and what that can do elsewhere. And I thought that was a great idea. Our relationship with God should be clearly seen in the way that we handle our money. God is at work growing his kingdom, enabling people to hear the good news about his son Jesus, and God expects that his people will share his concern for the poor and the powerless and the needy in our world. And using our money in both those ways should be part of how we're living out our Christian lives. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we know that every single thing that we have comes to us from you, that you are the giver of all good gifts. Forgive us that we often think that it's just ours to do with as we wish. We want to pray, Father, that we might know that all our lives are in your hands and that we are to serve you with all that we do, with our hearts and our minds, with our words and our actions, and with our money. Father, we pray that today would be a day when we can think a little bit more clearly about how we can be serving you more faithfully with all the things you've entrusted to us. We pray, Father, that we can go away from here with some ideas about how we can be more faithful and genuine followers of Jesus. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.